Good morning. My name's John Reiner, and I get the opportunity to talk at you today. We're going to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount that we've been doing this fall, specifically Jesus' words on prayer. And my mom is a prayer, hardcore prayer. And when we grew up in a Baptist church, and there was these things called prayer meetings. I don't know if you've heard of those sorts of things, but they're called prayer meetings. And she worked during the day, so she didn't go to the regular 10 a.m. ladies' prayer meeting because she couldn't go. She was at work. So, not to be defeated, my mom went to the 6 a.m. men's prayer meeting. And because my mom was a prayer, she also wanted her boy to be a prayer. So she drug me along as a junior hire to the men's 6 a.m. prayer meeting. And I do mean drug. It was practically drugged. I mean, it was practically to get me there. And I've known a lot of radical junior high kids. They fast and they pray. I just wasn't one of them at that point. One foot in with Jesus, one foot in with the world, you know. And so this was just killing me, just absolutely killing me. So the way it worked was a small room, and there's usually about 15 or so of us, and we would pray around the circle. And around the circle meant everybody prayed, right? There were no passes. You prayed, and we started, they would have a little talk, and then the prayer requests, and then they would start either at this end or this end, right? And it would go around. And the key moment for me wasn't the talk or the prayer request. The key moment was which side of the semicircle it started on, because I wanted to be opposite of that side. So it started here, I wanted to be here. Why, you ask? Because I memorized my prayer, right? Prayer requests would come, and then I would get busy trying to think of three or four, maybe if I was feeling spiritual, five lines, but I'd think of three or four lines that I could say to get my prayer out and done, because I wasn't a heathen, I was spiritual. So I still remember, the only thing I remember literally to this day is that I uttered the words, Lord, we all know that Israel is the apple of your eye. No junior high kid in history has ever said those words. Lord, we all know that Israel is the apple of your eye. Some requests about Israel, and so I mean, is that strong or powerful or what? That's how spiritual I was as a junior hire. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to contrast that with a picture of my two-year-old, Joel, as you're turning there. We're about to eat dinner a couple months ago, and we pray before our meals, and just before we're about ready to pray, my two-year-old, Joel, says, Mommy, can I cook? Excuse me, what? What did you say, Joel? Mommy, can I cook? Like, okay, one more time, Joel. Mommy, can I cook? A Coke? You want to have a Coke? Mm-hmm. Of course, Darcy and I, in our wise James Dobson parental style, tough love. No. Can't have a Coke, especially for dinner, and it'll rot your teeth. And, you know, they use it to take blood off the streets, you know. And, I mean, like, it's hazardous, Joel. Hazardous. So we've quieted that. And so then, okay, let's pray. Who wants to pray without skipping a beat? Joel says, Jesus, can I cook? I mean, we absolutely lost it, just like that. And Joel didn't think it was funny, but he lost it too because we were laughing. Main point today, Jesus commands us to pray more like Joel and less like John Reiner in junior high. In preaching classes, they tell you to have what they call a proposition. A proposition is sort of a sentence that's the big idea that everything kind of hangs on, right? Well, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a proposition. A big idea that everything hangs on, and it's in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, take heed or make sure that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's his big idea. So from this point, the bottom line is don't do good stuff to be admired, to be noticed, to be liked. And in order to go forward, we got to look back, right? Remember Alex's messages from chapter 5, right? Where he focused on that Jesus in chapter 5 was really looking at the nitty-gritty of life, how to deal with a lousy boss, how to use words in such a way that you become a trustworthy person reflective of God's character. And it's really radical, countercultural kinds of things that Jesus is advocating, like Alex talked about in the last couple of weeks. But at the core of that section of chapter 5 in the sermon, he's really dealing with what it means to be good, to be the sort of person who bears, to use a Jesus word, fruit. And it requires complete surrender to God. Our hearts yearn for fruit, to be fruit-bearing people. And that's what he's doing in chapter 5, right? When this chapter 6, he shifts from the how to be good to the, okay, in doing the good stuff, don't do it to be admired. It's a little bit of the motive or the why of it all. Okay? And in order to begin, he has to tear down the misconceptions that the people had from their leadership of what it meant, right? He has to kind of pull the weeds before he plants the seeds, okay? So, and you see him doing that throughout the Gospels. He's got to do that first. So he exposes the hollowness, the ugliness, kind of like tearing back the curtain on the Wizard of Oz and showing how that's fakery. And here, then let me show you a better way. Okay? So that's what he's doing. And it's specifically when it comes to prayer. So let's start in verse 5. In verse 5, he takes prayer for granted for those who follow him. He says, when you pray. So when you pray, it's like he's saying, this isn't optional. It's part of the deal. If you want to follow me, you pray. If you're a fish, you swim. If you're alive, you breathe. And if you're a Christian, you pray. If you don't, you shrivel, you die. It's instinctive. And you all know, you gotta, just to survive. He says, when you pray, he takes it for granted. Okay, and then the big picture of where we're going, he gives the sort of what not to do in verses 5 and 7. He gives the what to do in verses 6 and 8. And then he gives us his prayer template. Okay? So let's look first at what not to do. When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Certainly I tell you, they have their reward. And verse 7, and when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. That word hypocrite in verse 5 literally means pretenders. The pretenders. There is, when it comes to spiritual growth and closeness to Jesus, pretense is opposite of growth. Pretending is opposite of growth. So he's saying these guys fundamentally wanted to be seen. They wanted to be heard. They liked to be liked. They liked being popular. Maybe they just disliked being disliked, but there's a sense in which they really liked the noticing or the admiration that came from their position. Now, he's not boycotting public prayer. Obviously, Jesus prayed publicly. His disciples prayed publicly. It's not public prayer that he's going after. It's the motive of the heart. And it seems, from what he's talking about, that there's a preoccupation with what these people are thought of rather than their real state before God. Now, I could have you raise your hands and volunteer as to who that's an issue for if you looked into your own heart. But I can volunteer to say that's me. Self-consciousness. Concern over being disliked or being liked. And he said, well, they have their reward. What would their reward be? What's the reward for that? Anybody? Status? Huh? Praise? They get what they want. I mean, at the end of the day, if you go after that, you're probably going to get it. You're going to get noticed. You're going to get wanted. You're going to get liked. Little side road here. To be seen is a great, great honor in our country. Just to be seen. There's a whole culture of celebrity that is deeply, deeply twisted. Badges of honor used to be like old age or fighting in a war or some of those sorts of things. Now it's spinning the wheel on The Price is Right. I mean, if you get on TV, you have immediate worth, as long as you don't embarrass yourself, right? Hey, saw you on TV last night, which means lots of people saw you. And there's some sort of, oh. We think that way, don't you? That there's worth and there's value just for being on TV and being seen. Part of our media culture that we breathe in every single day. And it's a kind of reward. In the church, popularity is also a possibility. If you're decent and funny and a fairly spiritual person, well then, I mean, that can come too. But here's the deal. Being liked and being fully God's are two totally different goals. Being liked and being fully God's are two different goals. And the reason Jesus uses prayer is that prayer cuts right at the heart because prayer is about obscurity. It's about hiddenness. It's first and foremost about the secret place. It's about secrets with God. That you have. It's about an intimate relationship with a father. So Jesus' first words on prayer is that it's not about performance. So he wipes out everything that they thought it was supposed to be or should be or ought to be, and he takes it down to obscurity. Now that cuts right at the heart because it's a cut right against our desire as spiritually proud people to be liked, to be noticed, etc. Okay, let's shift from there, from the what not to do, into the what to do, the positive. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And some versions say openly. And then verse 8, therefore, after talking about the vain repetitions and thinking they'll be heard because of their many words, he says, therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask him. He's saying, find a spot to be alone. this idea of a storeroom was, in those days, the only room that would have a lock on it would be the storeroom, where most likely they kept like food or prized possessions or something they didn't want people to steal or to take, right? So most likely it wasn't a cozy, comfortable place. Now he's not saying you're only able to pray in that place. I mean, Jesus prayed in a garden, he prayed on a mountaintop. I mean, you see other examples of where Jesus prayed. So it isn't the narrow sort of view of you can only do this in order to gain my pleasure. It's not that. He's saying, do whatever you have to do to get with the Father. Do whatever you've got to do. Make whatever sacrifices you've got, but you've got to get with the Father. So do whatever you have to do to make that happen. Now, for many of you, you live alone, and that's easy. You may be single, and so you generally live life that way. So it may be easier for you. It's a matter of eliminating distractions and learning how to focus. Others of you, in fact, many of you, are parents of young children, and it is very hard to get away from those little boogers. Isn't it? I mean, it's very hard. You can run, but you can't hide. We're talking about this. My wife actually quoted a verse to my kids on this subject. She said, you're wondering what verse it is. I know. What verse could it be that my wife quoted to the kids? With a sigh in her voice, she said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we both went, yes. We love our children. We love them. So how do we do that? Just a couple, few ideas. If you're a parent of a young child, take them if they work, throw them away if they don't. But not the kids. Thank you. Anyone has any need for clarity on that subject? Any of you are listening to this on the podcast? Anna Marie is at the church office, 749-8044. Throw away the ideas if they don't work. First idea is take walks, prayer walks with your kids. Maybe they're in strollers, and maybe they get distracted by nature. That may work for you to get some minutes just to be alone with your Father. Now, that does include discipline, doesn't it? But that's an idea. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. Second idea, Darcy and I, when our kids were little, not sleeping through the night, I was like, "How? We got to do something." We traded off time. So I had to be at work at 8, so 6:15 to 7 o'clock was kind of my time to get ready for the day and to spend time with Jesus. And if the boys woke up, she would spend time with the boys there, and then she would take from 7 to 7:45 to get ready for the day and spend time with Jesus or do whatever she needed to do just to be alone and kind of have some quiet. There's a thought. Third idea is if your weekdays are completely packed, crazy busy, and it's like morning to evening because of schedules, the weekends, where maybe you can have someone watch your kids for a couple, 3 hours, and you can be alone with the Father, and you strategize that time. Again, if it works, great. If it doesn't. Fourth idea, maybe the best one, a friend of ours was once a mom to young children, and she would put a hair bow in her hair when it was her time with Jesus. Now, our kids were a little bit older, so she could do this. And she had told them, if you see the hair bow in, I'm spending time with Jesus. That means you go play, you do something else to occupy yourself because I'm spending time with Jesus. That's a discipline for you, and it's a discipline for your kids as well, is it not? Now, two cautions on that. Or one, you can't leave it in all day. That would be a bit of a temptation. Oops, they didn't talk to me for like 12 hours. Oh yeah. And guys, I recommend like pink or lavender would look really good if you wanted to do the same thing. I got that sort of groan laugh there. That was interesting. Okay, I'm going to steal one from Alex. I want you to take 1 minute, and I want you just to turn to your neighbor and ask, how do you get alone with God? Just ask, how do you get along with God? How do you find a place? Ready? Go. Okay, start to wrap it up. This is also a subject for your D groups, house churches. Trade ideas in this area to follow Jesus' command. Do whatever you have to do to get with the Father. You also notice in this passage of Scripture, in 13 verses, you see Jesus using the word Father 6 times. He obviously has a point when he uses it that many times, and it's specifically that he sees you. In contrast to you being seen by others and being accepted, he wants you to know you're seen by someone. His eyes are always on you, and you're popular with him. Because we have this desire, don't we, to be liked, to be accepted, I mean, to be loved, to be noticed. And he's saying, the Father sees you there. Now that's a huge deal. Other scriptures, 2 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's a theme of this Sermon on the Mount we've talked about. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Lord's eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show himself strong in support of those whose hearts are loyal to him. He's looking around. If you're a follower of Jesus, your heart's loyal to him. And he wants to show himself strong to you, in support of you. He looks at things differently than others, us humans, do. And that's a huge deal. He says, the eyes, Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cries. That's the eyes and the ears of the Father, different than the eyes of the ears of people. 6 years ago, I was relearning how to pray a little bit, and in a time of brokenness, I had a picture of myself in a classroom as a young boy with Jesus as the teacher. And I felt, and I don't know what you were like when you were a kid, but I didn't like to raise my hand in class. You know, it was just sort of, I'll figure it out, you know. But I had this sense, or impulse, that the Lord wanted me just to raise my hand and say, here. I'm not absent. I'm showing up. I'm here. And so I'd come to the Lord most mornings and I would just raise my hand and just be like, I'm here. John Reiner, hi, I'm yours. Sometimes the hardest deal is showing up in that secret place. But he sees you and his heart is for you, not against you. When you feel angry, you pray. When you failed again, you pray. James 5:13, is any among you suffering? What are they supposed to do? Pray. Is any among you suffering? Pray. You guys know how kind Bob Willis is? You guys know how kind he is? How interested he is? Well, the Father is 1,000 times kinder. No offense, Bob. But really, literally, he is 1,000 times kinder than even Bob. Bob's one of the kindest people I know because he's interested in me. He notices me. He sees me from a little distance and he wants to give me that arm hug and draw me close. That's my Father. That's my Father. Jesus is most interested in getting you with the Father. So he crashes down what we think it ought to be in order to show us that what our hearts really long for is where he wants us to be. The things that keep us from prayer, my friend Kirby Goff said this, the things that keep us from prayer are the real reasons why we need to pray. Because prayer is crawling into the Father's lap, and we can only come right as we are, not with pretending. So, big point, resist popularity. And I find it within myself where I want to pray because I want to tell people how long I prayed. Resist impressiveness. Be willing to be obscure and embrace obscurity as a first point, as a starting point. One other side point, and then I'll move along on this father piece. I've noticed as you get older, your faith moves from sort of a private, and this is a good thing. Hear me, this is a great thing. Your faith moves from sort of a private, individualized thing to a public, influencing others sort of thing, right? Whether it be become a husband, or you become a house church pastor, or you become a wife, or you become a mother or a father, it moves. And that's right, and it's good. You find that in the scriptures, older men take care of younger men. You know, older women take care of younger women. There's something right about maturing and becoming responsible for others in the faith. Raise your hand if you believe that. You see it's true, it's right, it's good. That's a good thing. What I've also noticed is that as we begin to take on some of these roles, more and more roles, business leader, learning our gifts, apostle, prophet, teacher, husband, wife, you know, student, house church pastor, is that you can begin to come to God only in that role and not first as a son or first as a daughter. So you come and it becomes only about what you're producing rather than the fruit being a byproduct, John 15, of abiding and asking, which is what he calls us to. And the fruit comes from that. So, yes, we are apostles, we are prophets, we are teachers, we are husbands and mothers. And the Bible, the beautiful thing is that the Bible addresses those roles and gives us the ways and instruction to honor God within those roles. Yes? That's a great thing. Because he gives us instruction. But we come to him as first sons and first daughters. Because one thing that does is removes an immense amount of pressure from our leadership within those roles. Does that make sense? He instructs us to come. Now to the Lord's Prayer, which we could also call the disciples' prayer because he gave it to us. And let me make just a couple of general observations. Number one, in this prayer, he is validating the idea that we can change the world. That we can change the world, and it starts with prayer. There can become a mindset, especially if you're a strong believer in the sovereignty of God, which I am a thoroughgoing believer in the sovereignty of God, but that it's sort of all kind of locked away, and we don't have the opportunity to affect the heart of the Father. Your requests, my requests, our requests affect the heart of the Father. They influence what God does or does not do. Does he ordain prayer? You bet he does, from the foundation of the world. Does he give you the invitation to join him, partner with him in what you're doing together? You bet. So we pray. We pray. And you look towards the end, latter part of this sermon, you see Jesus like giving a pep talk, almost like a football coach. Matthew 7, he says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be open to you. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. He's motivating us because he knows these God-sized requests touch the heart of the Father, and they change the world. And then you get to be the answer to your prayer. Second general observation. I don't think, personal opinion, that these words were meant for a plaque. Like, I think they were really meant to help us with life, things that really matter to us. If you have a plaque, again, it's okay. I'm not saying plaques are wrong or the Lord's Prayer being on a plaque is wrong. I'm saying that this is ultra relevant. Prayer can tend to be ultra spiritualized and relegated to quiet times right before meals and bedtimes with kids and maybe special occasions. But prayer is not just words spoken, it's a God-soaked life. Everything is involving God. Author Dallas Willard tells a little story about he was getting a ride to the airport, and this couple was telling him about their son's business and how many challenges he was having. And he was asking them about it, and he finally landed on the question, well, what's your experience in prayer been about this? And it was almost as if that was an astonishing thought. That he would be interested in our son's business? I mean, that seems sort of profit-oriented or, you know, professional. Like, God wouldn't have attention to that. But you can find things within yourself that you think God wouldn't care about. I challenge you to think about that. You are worth God's attention. Now, some specific observation. These all start with P, so it'll be easy. It'll be up on the PowerPoint. We'll go through it piece by piece. This part of the sermon is brought to you by the letter P. Some Sesame Street fans. First is praise. We're going to read these together because it's good to read the scriptures together. So if you can flash to the first one, let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is praise. It starts with the who before the how. And being in heaven doesn't mean he's far off or distant or uninterested. And the word hallowed just means to make holy, doesn't it? Halloween is All Hallows' Eve. It's the night before All Saints' Day or All Holy Ones' Day. That's what a saint is, a holy one. So it was a religious holiday, holy day. So when we're saying hallowed be your name, we're saying make your name holy. Utterly regarded with the utmost honor, which assumes that it's not, so it's intercession. Yes. Hallowed be your name. May your name and all that you are and stand for, all that you are, be set apart, be glorified. This starts, it's beautiful. I mean, Jesus starts with life's purpose, which is the glorying of God, the making much of God over and above anything else. And the greatest sin in the universe is the disregard of God. Second, P is petition. Let's read it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. This encompasses every prayer for small or large, for rightness to replace wrong, for truth to win out, for nightmares to leave in the name of Jesus, for relationships to be made right, for corruption, maybe in your work or in government or in school, to be eliminated, for peace to replace violence. It's light to replace darkness. It's life to replace death. It's love to replace hate. It's all those prayers. Let your kingdom come. May your reign be seen, felt, and actualized and realized in our everyday stuff. And there is a kingdom, another kingdom, that doesn't want that to happen. So we petition the Lord. November 9th, this Friday, there is a petition time downtown at Tim and Leanne's place. I didn't ask you, but I'm going to make a shameless plug down at Tim and Leanne's place, November 9th. What time is it? 7. So if you want to go down there and you want to pray for our inner city, you want to pray for the homeless, you want to pray, they're going to be circling around that place and praying. The Holy Spirit's at work in some powerful ways. We're going to be petitioning the Lord to bring his kingdom into places where it is not, where it can be seen, felt, heard. Third one is this next one. Let's read it together. Give us today our daily bread. No, stop there. Okay. That's provision. So give us today our daily bread. Now, I'll be honest. When I first read this, my first thought is, why do I need to ask for bread? Right? I've got two loaves of home pride literally sitting in my refrigerator as we speak. And they're waiting to be toasted. And it's like, so if I've already got it, why would I ask for that? My next thought goes to children of Israel needed daily bread, manna. They relied on God basically for their three squares a day. Even though I think I provide for myself, I really don't. And so I bring my actual daily needs before God. And what I've noticed is if I don't do that, I gradually become more and more self-sufficient. Next one is pardon. Let's read this next part. Forgive us our sins, and we'll just do it by memory, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Okay, this is pardon. Notice that Jesus assumes two things. That we will sin, and that we will be sinned against. Now that's a huge deal. He assumes that you will sin and that you will be sinned against. Now that's obviously not a license to sin, nor a license to sin against. Clearly, that would be a wrong interpretation of the text. But he's saying you are going to need pardon and you're going to need to pardon others as a regular habit of your life. And if you find that it is not a regular habit, go back to this prayer. Matthew 18 comes to mind, the story of, you guys know the story, but basically the gist is, if you've been forgiven $10 million by someone and you hold out on someone for 50 bucks, that's ludicrous. And this is the only one that he wraps back around in 14 and 15. Look at 14 and 15. Out of all the things he could have gone back to, he goes back to this. He says, oh, by the way, after that, thine is the kingdom and the power. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't, you won't. Straight up. So he says, you must approach people with mercy. Now, I don't want to trivialize that or minimize some of the ways that we've been sinned against, but we must recognize heart of mercy. Last one we'll touch on, and then we'll spend some time in worship, is protection. Let's read this together. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And go to the next one. We'll finish it up. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I spent many a year arranging my life in such a way that I would avoid pain, avoid suffering. I still have a tendency to do that. I realized about 5 or so years ago that God wanted to be my protector. He wanted to be my defender. And yeah, I'd sung the songs and I'd studied the theology. But I never quite realized that God really wants to be my protector. And so I can walk into chaos and I can walk into hurt and I can walk into suffering and I can trust him to be my protector rather than being a self-protector. And he wraps it all up with the glory of God. So bookended is this beautiful piece of God is the famous one and he will be made much of because he owns all this stuff. Brad, why don't you come back? We're going to spend the rest of our time in worship. And I think we have some direction. My first request is to house church pastors and D group leaders. We're going to spend an extended time in ministry. And I'll have some direction. But I would ask you, would you, house church pastors and D group leaders, would you begin to make your way sort of to the left and the right of the stage, and just to be available, and we're going to give some direction to ministry in just a